Good morning. We're being blessed in more ways than one. A lot of little children, huh? Isn't that cool? Yes, we're growing. Now I command it in Jesus' name right in this section and that section back there. Okay. More babies, okay? Let's just get going right now. What we're doing is we're going back to the basics. We're in between sermon series, and so for the next few weeks, we're just going to pull one of our devotions out during the week and break it down verse by verse. I felt a need over the past few months to get some verse by verse studies back in here, so we're doing it rhythmically on the first Wednesday night of the month, going through the book of 1 John. But today, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, which is Friday's devotions. So let's pray this right here. Father God, please anoint us to receive the word. Cause us to receive the word, Lord. Speak to us. That's all I'm going to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's tear apart 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, write in them. If you don't, get your phones out or your iPads, put them on silent and start taking notes. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There's two things I want you to see here right at the outset in verse number 1, and that is Paul knew what he was called to do for the rest of his life. Wow. That's pretty cool. He knew what the gift was that God had given him from the Spirit. He knew what God's divine calling was in his life. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas and some of the guys were in the church of Antioch, and they were ministering unto the Lord, it said. And as they were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I have a special assignment for Paul and Barnabas. Now they were ministering unto the Lord. What does that mean? Let's look at that word in the Greek. Ministering in the Greek means a public servant to perform charitable functions, to relieve people of burdens, to volunteer, to work for hire, to serve by compulsion. And we talked about that Wednesday night. Now, as they were doing that, the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, I don't know if you know this about the ways of God, but when you're faithful in small things, He'll reach out and give you bigger. God wants to get His will done on this earth. I started out being faithful to a youth ministry, did it with all my heart. Then God decided to give us a church. And then after one church, He gave us two campuses, then three campuses, then six campuses, then seven, then eight. And as we continue to be faithful with those, He gives more and more and more. That's one of His ways. People were volunteering in the church of Antioch. They were ministering to the Lord. How do we minister to the Lord? By ministering to one another. When we help one another, we're helping God. We're ministering to Him. He said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. A few decades ago, I'll never forget, I went down to a church in Southern California. And they had this big warehouse thing where they were giving stuff out, kind of like our warehouse at the Northwest now. We have Change Your City, and we're getting this stuff through another church in town from a big box store, and where our warehouse is getting all stocked up with stuff. Well, they were doing something like that down in Southern California decades ago, and I went down there, and I remember how impressed I was. I walked to this warehouse, and I saw a bunch of people working away, mostly older people, and then all of a sudden this buzzer went off. Gank! They all stopped. They took their lunches out and started doing lunch. And I spoke to the person showing me around, and I said, man, to hire this many people must cost you a fortune. He said, oh, we didn't hire them. They're all volunteers. They come in, some work four-hour shifts, some six, some eight, some two. They bring their lunches with them, and I thought, how cool is that? Now, see, God has some special assignments for some of us. Now, I've taught you for years to do God's will is real easy. You just get up in the morning, give all your problems to God. We're going back to basics. Give your problems to God, And if you say amen to that, he's going to start working on your problems. Amen. See, some of you might need to stop using the word amen until you understand what it means. Amen means so be it. So when you get up and pray a lot of prayers in the morning, everything that was God's will, he's going to do it so you can say amen, so be it. I leave it with you, God. And now to show you how much faith I have in you, while you're working on my problems, I'll start working on your problems and we'll be partners. That's pretty doggone cool. Now, remember my special calling came almost 44 years ago when God showed me a sign and said, go start a church. That was my special assignment. What has he called you to do? Well, we know daily, you know, texting people, praying, and if you keep doing that, that's great and dandy. But for some of you, you might have a special calling. Look at Ephesians 5, 15, 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish. Don't be a fool. Don't be dumb, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation means something to be conspicuous. You know, you go into a lot of churches today, Pentecostal churches, they put all this emphasis on speaking in tongues. And that's the least of the gifts. The gifts are given for the common good. When you speak in tongues, you bless yourself. And I don't even know what I think about that. I mean, I have my own thinking about what that gift is and if it's still even available today. But nevertheless, the manifestation of the Spirit. So what is God's will for your life? Someone once said, we act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirements of life, when all that we need to make us really, really happy is something to be enthusiastic about. That's what we need. What are you enthusiastic about? There was a sign on the door of a business one day. It says, gone out of business because we didn't know what our business was. That's pretty true. John Gardner, chairman of Common Cause, tells of a cheerful old man who asked the same question of everyone he met. He would say, what have you done in your life that you strongly believe in and you're proud of? What have you done? Now, some of us need to go back to God and ask him what we were put on this earth to do. Now, we know daily, we know that, and if you just do that by texting people, loving people, encouraging people, praying for people, that's good. You'll get a reward in heaven. But sometimes it goes deeper than that. Wednesday night, I had these out in the foyer, and I might have more out there now. If you want some, we'll get you some. But I gave these out years ago, and it's a green card to everybody. Everybody has their green card. And it says, temporary visa. This card entitles me to be on this earth for as long as it takes for me to do God's will for my life. Once you do it, you leave. Is that pretty cool or what? I think it's really cool. Now, you can't set your priorities in life until you know what God has called you to do. Now, I watch a lot of football. I love college football. And I was thinking the other day, I'm sure a lot of those guys aren't real intellectually gifted. You just look at some of them. And they're probably not scholars. But you know what? Their motivation is to play football. And because they're motivated to play football, that causes them to set their priorities straight and get their schooling in. They're all going to major universities. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is that God has promised us life. Now, that word life in the Greek is zoe, and it can even mean abundant life. And Paul said, I'm doing what I'm doing because you promised me this abundant life, and I want that life. Now, let's look back at Thursday's devotions in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and kind of work our way through this thought. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Now, that's the majority of all of us in this room today. Because compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. So he says, instruct those rich to not be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of retirement, but on God, who richly supplies us. What does he supply? He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you enjoying the things that God has richly blessed you with? Now, I didn't say the things that you have blessed yourself with. There's a difference. Things you blessed yourself with, things that God has richly blessed you with. I want you to pretend like you've never heard this before, because it's back to basics. I want you to start doing something. Do me a favor. Start taking everything you want to buy, everything you want to do. I want you to start taking all of that to God at the altar, wherever your altar's at. And I want you to begin to ask Him to give you His will. Some people marry people out of their will, but when God brings you someone to marry, hot chihuahua, that's God's blessing. If you buy a house, go to buy a car, whatever, change jobs, take it to God and say, God, I don't want to move until you move. I want you to richly bless me with things, because then and only then will I enjoy them. I have prayed over my house, my cars, my jobs, everything, everything I pray over. And I told you, and I'm going to tell you now, kind of tell you about some. God has blessed me with houses, blessed me with cars, blessed me with horses, dogs, motorcycles, whatever. I mean, those are fleshly things, materialistic things, but still He's had a hand in all of those. And the reason He's had a hand in them is to show me how much He loves me. But nevertheless, I told you a while back, I circled around and bought a house that I owned in 99, 2000, 2001. I rebought it. Now, I know back then in 99, God gave me that house. He blessed me with it. But because, like a fool, I started looking at the negative things of God's blessing. And He blessed me that house. I started thinking, oh man, these redwoods are going to take special attention. The roots are growing down and that deck needs to be redone. And I looked at the problems and I threw the blessing out. So now I circle back around and say, God bless me. He said, I already did in 2000. It took me back. I bought the same house I owned in 2000, but I paid twice the price for it. If I would have kept it, it would have been paid off. And now I ask God to bless me with a dog. He's given me a great 115, 20-pound German Shepherd. Oh, man, he's great. But he started barking a lot. And he tried to kill my goat the other day. And so Debbie says, we might should find another home for him. I said, no, wait. I'm tired of getting rid of the blessings of God. Let's just work out the problems, okay, and keep the blessing. The blessings God gives you, they don't come without problems. But don't be like me and get out of the blessing every time there's a problem. Work through the problems and retain the blessing. Now, look at verse 18 back in 1 Timothy 6. Instruct these people who are rich in the world's goods to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. God wants us in a place that it's biblical, that we have enough stuff to meet our own needs and enough stuff left over to give. That's God's will for every single person. You might go through trials, but that's where He wants you at. Now, God doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. When you gave your life to God, you also gave everything you owned to God. See, it was a trade, and it was a good trade. God said, I'll give you everything I have for everything you have. Do you think that's a good trade? He owns everything. See that mountain range out there, Bear Mountain we call it? That's the Father's and mine, because I'm an heir. If I need that, He can give that to me, because it's His. This will rechange your thinking. Everything. If I need the Taj Mahal, then God's going to give it, because God owns it. It's His. He's letting the world use some of those things, but they're really all His. And so, He wants our heart. years ago, I felt God tell me to give away a car, and it was decades ago. Our church is only like 150 people, and I came out, I was preaching, and I said, "Hey, dude, you need a car, don't you?" "Well, you know what? You got a car," and threw in the keys. It was kind of a real tacky way to do it, but that's the way I did it. And then we had this nice rental house, and one day, God was praying, and I felt like he said, "Give that rental house to somebody in the church doesn't have a house." And I said, "God, that's fine. Is that you?" And I thought, "God, you have a problem. That little lady over there is a little more stingy than I am. She's not going to give the house away." And I went to her and I said, "Debbie, I have something to share. I feel like God told me to give this house away." She says, "Oh, man, I'm so glad he already told me that a few weeks ago." She's one step up on me. So we got the deed out to the house, went and found it, and I knew precisely who God said to give it to. And so I went looking for him to give him the house, couldn't find him. Week after week, I said, "God, bring him. I don't know, they've kind of like fallen off the face of the earth. God, bring him back. I want to give him this house, bring him back." And we searched, and these people had just disappeared. They had vanished. And month after month, I go, "Where are they at? I got this house I'm going to give them." And one day God spoke to me so real in prayer. He said, "Put your deed away. I never wanted your house. I just wanted to see if you were willing to give it. That's all I wanted to see." And God will test you every now and then. He does not want you living with closed fists. And he'll bless you. And if you give, he'll give you back a whole lot more than what you gave. That's 100% guarantee right there. Now, look at verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. In other words, those people that have stuff, that give stuff and release stuff, they're storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what is life and life indeed. Now, see, today we're unfolding scripture to you. God is showing up. We're giving you light. I talk to you all the time about connecting dots. See, the Bible says that he washes us by the word. And that's the way he sanctifies us. Every time you come to church, you're going to hear something that's going to prick your heart. You're going to get a rhema. If you practice that over a period of time, you'll start changing. That's sanctification. Okay? It's the washing of the water of the word, logos. That's how you're sanctified according to the Bible. Now, Wednesday night, we talked about this. In Psalms 119, 105, I don't know if I pulled it up or not, but it says, your word, now that is paramount to the word rhema we use in the New Testament. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Look at word in the Hebrew. It's your message, your speech, your sermon. When someone's giving a sermon, a message, a speech, or singing a song for you, that'll bless you in such a way that God will speak to you through that. And now go back to the words, a lamp to our feet. Let's say it's a spotlight. It's a lamp. It's a lamp for my feet to see. It goes three feet ahead, and I walk. It doesn't show, it's not a spotlight, it doesn't show 100 yards down the road. It shows just right in front of you. See, some of you are never getting to where you're supposed to be because you're not connecting the dots. God shows you the next step. He doesn't show you 10 steps. Very rarely does he show you 10 steps. Some of you are looking for the total picture, and because you don't see it, you're not moving. Just take each step the way God orders you to take them, and you will end up where you're supposed to be at. Deuteronomy 30, 19, 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose. Okay, what are you going to choose? Blessing or curse? He's you're going to choose. They're both before you. Road to curse, road to bless. So choose in order that you may live, and the choice you make is going to affect your descendants. And how do you do it? By loving the Lord God with all your heart, obeying his voice, and it goes on and on. So how do we choose the life of blessing? Well, it's real easy. You pray. Because when you pray, your prayers change circumstances very often, or they change you, one of the two. You learn to hear God's voice. You work at that, because that'll save your life. You give, and when you give, you get back. When you serve, God takes care of your problems. So when you do the basics, you're choosing life, and you're going to get life. Now, let's go back to our text in 2 Timothy, verse 2 and 3. He's writing to Timothy, my beloved son, loved in spite of what he does. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Grace means getting stuff you don't deserve. Mercy means not getting what you do deserve. And peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We talked about that Wednesday night. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did as I constantly remember you in my prayers, day and night. He says, man, I'm praying over you day and night. You go, what? How could you pray day and night over and over again? I mean, you just repeat the same prayers? No, he said, I got a smorgasbord of stuff I need to pray for you. And I pray for you regularly, Timothy. See, you have not because you ask not. The Bible tried to show us that. Some of you don't have a lot because you're not asking for a lot. Some of you don't have a lot because you're not bringing it to God in prayer. Don't expect your kids to automatically be holy. Pray them holy. Don't expect your kids to be influenced by the right people. You pray the wrong people out and pray the right people in. Don't just imply you're going to have a great job. You pray for that great job. You pray for that boss to want you there. Pray that God will show you how to please him. You've got myriads of stuff to pray about, but you have not because you ask not. Wow, how simple is that? Now look at verse 4. I'm longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, and I want to see you so that I'm going to be filled with all this joy. When I see you, I'm going to be so excited. You think those two verses connect to one another? He says, the reason I know I'm going to be filled with all this joy when I see you is because I've been praying for you. If I've been praying for you, God's going to be answering those prayers, and I'm going to get to see the answers to those, and I'm going to be filled with joy. The two are connected. He says, I'm going to hear all these God stories because of me praying for you, and it's going to be so cool. Listen, you have to reframe everything. This is called going back to basics. Reframe this way you see prayer. When I'm praying for someone to be encouraged, I visualize a cloud forming in my room. And then when I say amen, it's like hitting the button on your computer. An email. It goes. When I pray peace, or someone's not walking the way they should be walking, I pray for conviction. I pray it's like this cloud, and then I hit the button. Amen. Send it off. I really believe with all my heart, I could take any one of you and pray you. If you're not walking with God the way you're supposed to walk God, I could pray you miserable in about 2 months. Pray you miserable. You say, really? Yeah, I could. Why don't you do it? Well, there's too many of you. Way too many of you. And it takes work to pray. Prayer is work. See, Ephesians 5:18, you know the verse. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. See the comparison and the contrast. He says, when the Spirit comes into people's lives in a very powerful way, it's the same contrasted with getting drunk. And I told you that. You know, I've already went over that with you. There are distinct moments when I know people are praying for me because I've developed spirit sensitivity. Some of you aren't there yet, but I've developed it, and I'll go, someone's praying for me right now. I can feel it. Verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm doggone sure it's in you too. It was in your mom. It was in your grandma. You single moms have hope. Mom and grandma, They push this spirit right down to young Timothy. Do you know how big a responsibility children are? Some of you young guys, you can't do what I do. My kids are grown. Yours aren't? Kids are a huge responsibility. It takes time. It takes intentional planning to spend time with them. Little children are like a wet ball of clay They're ready to be molded and shaped. And if you don't do it, somebody else will. Children, say with me, children, take a lot of time. You're shaping them, shaping them. President John Quincy Adams, I shared this before. He kept a diary. And one day he entered in his diary, he entered, "I went fishing with my son today, a wasted day." His son also kept a diary, which I'm told is still in existence today. And on the same day, his son wrote, "Went fishing with my dad, and it was the most wonderful day of my life." Wow. You need to reframe the way you see wasted days. Some of you don't get it. I was rolling around with one of my grandbabies one day, slobbering all over me, and I was doing jelly bellies on their tummy, and I said, "I got to go to work, got to work. God, I'm sorry I'm messing around here." And God said, "No, you are 100% in the middle of my will right now. Keep giving jelly bellies. You are in the center of my will." Someday you and I are going to be gone, and all our kids will have left are memories. Give them a bunch. I want them to remember me. Defining moments. Pastor Jim and Tara are two of the finest parents I've ever seen. They've raised my grandkids to be all three godly kids. I mean, they're godly kids. But Jim and Tara, I mean, every year when somebody has any kind of birthday, if one has a birthday, they all go to Disneyland, all of them. Every year. And one day I said, "Are you kids getting burnt out on Disneyland?" And then I realized it's not about Disneyland. It's about being with a fam and laughing. I mean, they consistently take their kids out of school on a school day. "So you're not going to school today. We're going to Disneyland." What do? Call the school, tell them you're sick. "But Dad, that's a lie." "No, you're sick of school." We're going. Josh and I are still making memories. I'm not going to stop making memories. Even though my kids are grown, I'm still going to make memories with them. On vacation, we're in a little family place in Mammoth, and we take my Yamahas up there, and me and Josh go riding in the back hills, and we were riding, man, having a ball, and all of a sudden, Josh didn't see me anymore. He came back, and I was buried in sand. My motorcycle was buried in sand. And he said, "Dad, you okay?" And we laughed about it. We're still making memories. I got to post a picture on my Instagram at the fair of me walking with my oldest granddaughter and my littlest, my 2-year-old, my 23-year-old. And it got a lot of hits. So we have to continue to do that. It takes work to produce godly kids. They don't grow godly by themselves. Elderly lady was amazed at the nice young man that had moved in next door. When she came home with groceries, he came out and helped her carry them in the house. When she was doing yard work, he came over and helped her do yard work. He would come over occasionally and read a Bible verse to her. If she was going through a bad day, he would pray with her. She was just amazed. And one day she said, "Have you always been like this?" He said, "Nope, not at all. When I was younger, I had a drug problem." You had a drug problem?" I said, "Yep. Every Sunday morning, my parents drug me to church. Sunday night, they drug me to church. And Wednesday night, they drug me to church. They wouldn't let me miss. Had a drug problem." Verse 6. We got about 7 more minutes if you can hang. "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Hello, hello, hello. Gifts go dormant. Most Christians don't even know the gift God's given them. That's another sermon, another time. But he said, "I'm going to lay hands on you, and we're going to rekindle that gift." The church is losing their distinctiveness. Slowly but surely, we're like the proverbial frog in the hot water. We're not doing the things the church has done for centuries. We still need to be laying hands on people. That's not just a ceremonial thing. There's power. God transfers power through that. Now, look at 1 Timothy 5:22. "Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily, Thereby, you'll share responsibility for their sins. So something must happen during the laying on of hands. Jump down to Hebrews 6:2. He says, we got to leave the basic instructions about washings and laying on of hands. So that's something basic that the people learn. Look at Acts 19:6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they started speaking. If Paul had not laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit probably would not have come upon them. Look at Luke 4:40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any and who were sick with various diseases, slow down, Ron, you got 7 minutes. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he, laying his hands on them, was healing them. If he had not laid his hands on them, they probably would not have been healed. When we have prayer people up here, we're implying that these people are holy and sanctified, and they need to lay hands on people. Now, I don't know why, because 5 years ago, I did not even believe in this. But all of a sudden, we went up and something broke. A bunch of pastors went up to the mountain and we stayed in prayer and fasting and worship like for 2 or 3 days, came back, and occasionally on that service we came back. Let me rephrase that. We came back from the mountains that weekend. The first person we laid hands on fell over. And since that time, now I know there's a fine line from what I'm saying and what is phony on televangelism on TV. They push people over. It's crazy. But in my personal life, if somebody comes up and right away I'm sensing there's demonic stuff all over them, I can almost guarantee you if I just touch their cheek, they're falling over. They just stiffen like a board and they go over. Now, you don't see that a lot, because I'll usually try to hold them up. I'm not trying to produce some kind of, you know, circus atmosphere. But I mean, it's real. Especially when there's demonic stuff involved. When you go to lay hands, there's just something. You can feel the power as you lay hands, and they go over. A few Easters ago, I told you that previous to that Easter, I had been arguing with God, saying, God, I'm laying hands on people. I'm doing deliverances on people. I'm taking authority over spirits. And nothing's been happening the last 2 or 3 years. Previous to that, I saw all kinds of manifestations, but nothing the last 2 or 3 years, so I'm getting discouraged. And I was out here doing a deliverance, yes, a deliverance. I was commanding a spirit to come out of a lady. And she was screaming bloody murder, and the minute she went over, John L. came running across the lawn, and he was hyperventilating. He said, oh my God, he was a new convert. He had no idea what I was doing. He said, there was something black about 3 foot tall that left you right now. It came from where you're standing. It's going back to that neighborhood. Pastor Ron, what was it? What was it? What was it? And God said, this was for you. The timing was explicit. It was the very second. He said, every time you lay hands on people and pray for people, something happens. Something happens. We've got to get back to that power. People say, don't talk about stuff like you scare us. Well, some of you need to have the hell scared right out of you. We live in a spiritual world. It's the same world the New Testament church lived in. Nothing has changed. Anybody tell you it's changed, they're lying to you. It's the same world. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a power, love, and discipline. Read that, memorize it, quote it, pray it. Do you know what a spirit of something is? Have you ever seen somebody with a spirit of lust? Their eyes, you can see it in their eyes, you can feel, they got a spirit of lust. I'm not telling people that have a temptation with lust, but a spirit of lust. Have you ever seen anybody with a spirit of arrogancy? It's just all over them. Spirit of materialism. Well, here it says, we've been given a spirit of power when we're connected to God. A spirit of love and a spirit of discipline. Look at the last part, discipline. This is something that's been on my mind a lot lately. We need to quote this verse. God has given me spirit of power, love, and discipline. When someone's in the coffee room and they're going through a hard time, just say, God, right now, I want that spirit of power and love. And go over and say, sweetheart, can I pray for you? I'm not ashamed. I'm going to pray with a spirit of power. Spirit of discipline. I have to pray for that spirit of discipline. I try to go to the gym Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And my body argues with me going, what are you doing? This is hard. Are you a glutton for punishment? You pay these people to come in and torture yourself with their stuff? It's hard, but I pray for a spirit of discipline because I know I need it for good health. Spirit of discipline when it comes to diet. Some of you have tried every diet out there. How about the prayer diet? Pray that you can back away from the table at the right moment. Pray that you eat the right foods. Did you know every time you go to any restaurant out there, you're probably poisoning yourself? Every single time. They're not using good ingredients. They're in that to make money. If they don't have cooking oil, they might use Penn's oil. Who knows? Be disciplined. Take your lunch. Prepare something healthy the night before. You guys don't make it easy. I mean, we were at a football game the night, and I saw they were selling buckets of donuts. And I told my daughter, I said, you see those buckets of donuts? You want some, Dad? I said, no. So all of a sudden, my daughter looks at me, sees one of our great parishioners coming up the steps. She says, Dad, I think you're getting a bucket of donuts. They've got them, and they're coming your way. And I got them. But I sat there, I thought I shouldn't, but I thought, they might be looking. I need to show them I'm enjoying those. They might still be looking. I'd hurt their feelings if I don't get half of it down anyway. I got to be able to tell them. When you're single, dating a hot-looking Christian chick, you quote that verse, God has not given me a spirit of timidity, but power, love, and discipline. God's given me a spirit of discipline, and I can do this. Stop letting the devil lie to you. A guy comes up the other day, and he says, you know, I'm drinking. I can't stop again. The devil's lying to you. You can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Don't let the devil lie to you. You can do it. We're buying so many lies, it's unbelievable. Number 8, we got to go through this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Sometimes you have to suffer to make God's will come about. Do you understand that? I got called on jury duty last week. And does anybody hate jury duty as bad as me? If you don't, tell me and I'll pay you to take my place. But I know we got some women that work down there, and I hope they're looking out for me. I called all week, first time in history, and I never got called. I started sweating every time I called the number, going, oh man, I just don't want to be called. But the Lord spoke to me and said, reframe the way you're thinking. What if somebody in jury duty needs you? What if you need to talk to somebody, pray? See it differently. I still, bless your heart, if somebody helped me down there, continue to do that. I was really blessed. I read a book this week about a lady who was working. She hated her job, hated her job, hated her job. And so one day, she hated, but she stayed there. This was in a church, working for a church. And the pastor called her in and said, hey, what's going on? I feel you're not happy, da-da-da-da. She goes, no, I'm not. And I said, why? She goes, I don't like working for you. You are one of the most plastic people I've ever seen. You say you love people, but I see you constantly breaking appointments because you're going golfing, you're doing this and this and this. She just reamed him, and he said, you know what? I couldn't believe what I heard. He said, I had to go back and apologize to my whole staff. That was one of the defining moments in my life. But see, she stayed there miserable. She was there for other reasons. We got to get out of here. 9, let me just read the others that I have. 9, he saved us and called us to be holy. Holy means separated, consecrated. We consecrate church buildings to be used only for church services. We consecrate altars just to be used for praying, whatever. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah's praying one day and he sees this heavens opened up. And he sees God. And he realizes he's in the holy presence of God Almighty. And immediately he starts being reminded of how dirty he is. He says, oh God, I'm in the presence of you, but I've got dirty lips. I'm an unman. He started confessing his sin of unclean lips. When he confessed it, now think about Wednesday night study. God sent an angel with a hot coal from the altar and touched the place of his uncleanliness and made it clean. And then the chapter goes on and God says, I need somebody to go do this job for me. And he says, here I am, send me. I told you Wednesday night that if you confess your sin and agree with God, this is bad, he will burn it out of you if you ask him to. It might take time, but say, God, I love it. I like what I'm doing. I know it's sin. I know it's wrong, but God, I give you permission to burn it out of me. He will. And he'll make you holy. I'm just going to read the last three verses and try not to comment on them. Here they are, 12. Give me an order. The verses I gave them to you back there, yeah. But now, he's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality. See, we got all these weird things, soul sleep out there. Abolished means he made death to no avail. He voided it out. Death does not happen for Christians. You're just here one moment and heaven the next. Next verse. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed in. I'm convinced that he's able. That's an old hymnal. Maybe we need to bring back these songs again. Next verse. Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard. There's two types of people that are trying to grow in Christ today. Those who are looking for new things, but they're not retaining the standard of the old. Are those who are retaining the standard of the old, but they're not going forth with new things. We're to do both. I was invited to a Starbucks study Friday by Pastor Tom. It's something I started two or three decades ago, but I stopped doing it. If you're going to grow, you must retain the standard of the old and build on that. You can't build on that without retaining the standard of the old. And then the last verse. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me among these two people. I haven't got time to go any further. Let me say this. I'm longer than I want to be today. I'm 5 minutes over. When you come to church, expect one of several things to happen. You're going to be encouraged. Number two, you're going to have things confirmed in your life that you already know to be true, and the pastor is just telling you what you said in your bedroom last night. Number three, you're going to be convicted, and God's going to convict you of sin and say the way you're living is not right, but God always does it in a gentle manner. We have the nature of God, and we're made in his image. My dog did something bad the other day, and I said, Thor, no, 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 and I said, that's a bad, I didn't go out and start beating him and yelling at him, and that's God's nature, and every once in a while when God talks to us, it's kind of like, you know better than that, and we do like the dog. Look at this video, and then we'll go home.
Burr, did you eat all of your treats? Oh, did you eat my cabinet? Oh, okay.
Did you do this?
What's this? What did you do? What did you do to that?
Did you touch Congo? Did you touch this monkey? Did you have something to do with this monkey?
Come here. Huh?
do? Is this you? Do you do this?
So this is what I just woke up to this morning. Hey, Fenway. 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 Who ate the couch?
Denver, did you do this? Denver, was this you? Denver, you won't look at me.
There are people up here to pray for you, love you to death, see you here, there, or in the air. God bless you.